So John 5 and verse 19 to 29. Last week we were thinking about Jesus as God's equal, and today we've got something of the implications of that as that theme continues. So we'll begin at verse 19, John chapter 5. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is your equal. We pray now by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Give us soft hearts, Lord. And we pray that you would deepen our conviction and broaden our understanding of who Jesus is and what he says, that we might hear him aright, that we might believe in him, that we might live. So we pray in Jesus' name now. Amen. Amen. So John 5, beginning at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The life and death are in the news now, as you know only too well, like they really never have been before. Health matters are just constantly in the news, and there are all sorts of experts on the radio and on the TV giving what I think is often actually quite mundane advice about how to interact with these realities. And this text, Jesus is speaking about finding life beyond the grave. I've not heard anybody in the radio talking about life beyond the grave or on the TV. But here, Jesus, in this section of John, very dense, challenging section, but what's going on here is Jesus is saying that our response to him, that is a matter, in fact, of life and death and of true health. And he says that he's the one, actually, that everyone will meet on the day of judgment, because his voice actually commands the living and the dead. Now, what has led to this discussion that, well, this dialogue of Jesus, rather, is his healing of a man on the Sabbath day, which proved very controversial because he told the man to take up his mat and walk. And that was seen as being breaking the Sabbath. And if you look back just one verse, we'll see the summary of the objection. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus now, in response to that, begins to unpack just what it means to be equal with God and the relationship between the Son and the Father and the implications for the whole of humanity. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Those objecting to Jesus think that he's basically some kind of maverick, a sort of a loner, a blasphemous loner making up his own rules. And they object to him making himself equal with God. And Jesus says, truly, truly, listen up, in other words, listen up. I see what the Father sees, verse 19. I do what the Father does. Whatever it is, he does, I do. Jesus is saying quite clearly that he is God's equal, that he is God in the flesh. And so when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. And Jesus says, I see what the Father sees, I do what the Father does. Jesus, you see, never presented himself as a holy man or a kind of a guru or a gifted healer or anything along those lines, however else he may be described. His terms were, I'm equal with God. I am God. I see what the Father sees. I do what the Father does. Those are his terms. He goes on in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater things than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now, if we were in person gathering now, at this point, I would ask for a show of hands for those of you who are doing the same job as either your mom or your dad. I don't imagine there'd be very many hands go up. My mother is a seamstress and upholstress. I've hardly ever even stitched a button. And here I am doing what I'm doing now. Very few of us actually follow on and do the job that our parents did. But that was not how it was in these days. It was very rare not to do what your parents worked at and follow that on in those days that Jesus was speaking. And it's apprentice-like language that he uses in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. But don't be fooled into thinking Jesus is somehow lesser than the Father, because he goes on, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now they're objecting to the Sabbath healing, and Jesus is basically saying, well, that's just a taster. You're going to see far greater things than even that, because the Father shows me everything, because I'm equal with him. And the point is that they may marvel at what they're seeing and hearing in this person they're objecting to, the end of verse 20. They want him dead. Jesus knows that, of course. But they should actually find him marvelous and be amazed and intrigued and want to know more about him. And so whatever it is your understanding of Jesus may be, you should at least find him marvel worthy as you read and think about how he presented himself and what it was he said and did. The very least we should all be is marveled and intrigued. And Jesus made some very big claims, and we've got to make up our mind as to whether he was the real deal or whether he was just plain crazy. But here's why we all should marvel in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. God alone can raise the dead. Just as the Father does that, Jesus says the Son can too. He gives life to whom he chooses. I mean, can you imagine somebody coming on the radio or the TV saying that? You'll be thinking, well, who do they think they are? Only God, surely, if he exists, has that authority. And often people say, well, I don't care about your opinion because only God can judge me. People even get tattoos of it. And that's right. But that God is Jesus, because he is the one who will judge, and he therefore is the one to be honored. See how the argument goes on in verse 22 as to this authority of the Son. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father delegates this judging responsibility, therefore, to the Son. He can judge perfectly because, as we've seen, he sees as the Father sees, he does as the Father does. And the Father delegates this judgment to the Son, not because the Father is lazy or unwilling or unable to judge or somehow has got tired of that responsibility. No, he gives the Son that authority so that the Son may be given the honor that he deserves in verse 23. He deserves the same honor as the Father. So you see how Jesus is responding to the objections made to him. He turns up the heat. They want to kill him, and he says, you should be marveling rather at me. And you should be honoring me. And in fact, you will honor me one way or another because I've been given the divine judgment portfolio. Now, talk of judgment is very much off point in our culture, to put it mildly. It's seen as scaremongering and used to maintain power and control and put fear into people. But would you think of Jesus as a scaremonger or somebody who's seeking to abuse power and threat? He's the one bringing this topic up here of judgment, not as a threat or to manipulate, but rather to establish his identity, clear in our minds, and to extend an invitation to life. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. See this theme of hear, believe, live. Truly, truly, he says this again here. It's another way of saying, listen up. Hear, believe, live. Life and death are in our thoughts like never before. And when someone dies, what we usually say is that they have passed away. They have passed from life to death. But look at what Jesus says in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's the other way around. Jesus offers a forever life, a eternal life, a death-reversing life. He takes away any fear of judgment and gives a new life even now. Jesus is talking, remember, to living people, and he's offering them life. It seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? Because, you see, there's more than one way to be alive and more than one way to be dead. And it all depends on what you make of Jesus. And so Jesus is saying in verse 24, listen up. And he's saying to them then, and he's saying to us now, listen, hear, believe, and live. Jesus is the one who has the power and authority to bring these things to pass. We can't hear if we don't listen, if we don't give Jesus the attention he deserves, if we don't look at what he has to say, if we don't take it in. And to believe that he is sent from the Father as the Father's equal, not as some kind of loner or a good man, but the Son, sent with authority by the Father. I mean, do we think that Jesus speaks the truth, or is he lying here, or is he a fool or a fraudster? He's calling on you to marvel, to honor him, to listen to him, to hear, and to believe. To pass from death to life. To believe he is God's equal, God's appointed judge, God in the flesh. Then you already, he says in verse 24, have life. Death is no threat. Judgment is no threat. You have the hope of not passing from life to death, but of passing from death to life, even now. So you see, what Jesus is saying in effect is that without him, you're not really living at all. If all of these restrictions that we're living under were lifted this instant, and you could do whatever it is you wanted, if Jesus' words here are to be understood rightly, we really would not be living it up if we have not heard, believed, and lived in Jesus. You would still basically be a dead person walking and facing into judgment. That's the gravity of Jesus' words. Though you may resist the notion, hearing and following Jesus is in fact the way to live a restriction-free life. It's the way to life as it's meant to be, and secures a life beyond the grave in very concrete terms. Jesus makes that really clear as he goes on, verse 25. Truly, truly, you see this saying again here. Listen up. I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So he begins to extend the scope of his power to even the realm of the dead. And Jesus is the ultimate point of reference to every human being, alive or dead. The picture keeps expanding the more that he talks. Now, the hour he is referring to here is a poetic way in the Gospel of John about to describe Jesus achieving his purposes. And as he speaks here, some of that is being live streamed and some of that is still yet to come. The ultimate expression of the hour will be his cross, his death and his resurrection, which will be the means of giving life. That hour is coming, but also it is already here because even now the dead are coming to life. To put it another way, people's lives are being turned around. In verse 25, that's what this coming to life is all about. People are hearing Jesus. They are believing in him, turning to him. They are moving from death to life. It's pictorial language of finding life and life's meaning in Jesus. And that's happening now, Jesus says. It's happened countless times since then. It happened in my life. It happened in the lives of many people who have come in and out of our community in Emmanuel, and maybe it's even happening to you right today as we speak. But the language Jesus uses isn't just pictorial, it is literal also, as becomes clear as we read the final chunk from verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, one of life's big questions is, well, if God created everything, who created God? And here is part of the Bible's answer to that. The Father has life in himself, verse 26. No one and no thing gave it to him, and by the same token, the Son has life in himself. That has been granted the Son, in verse 26, by the Father. They are like for like in that regard, granted by the Father, but to stretch your mind a little bit further, that never occurred in time and was always the eternal reality experienced within the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You remember from the prologue. But that reality makes Jesus perfectly eligible to be the judge of all, because he is the Son of God, and here he is the Son of Man, verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Helps us understand his divine and human nature in perfect harmony. That Son of Man imagery was what was being read for us by Esther in Daniel chapter 7, describing a human figure of power and authority. That's me, says Jesus. You're looking at him, listening to him. Are you going to hear, believe, and live by me and what I say? Now, acknowledge this whole dialogue can make your brain hurt. The ideas are really vast, the claims so bold, but Jesus is still in full flow. And while on the one hand they should marvel at the works he will do, on the other hand they should not marvel at the power of his voice. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. If Jesus is who he says he is, should we be, and his listeners here, surprised that his voice can be heard even by the actual dead? More than that, that his voice will resurrect every person who has died ever? And more than that, again, that his voice will be the one determining whether life or judgment is your destiny. This all started with Jesus being accused of breaking the Sabbath by telling a disabled man to get up, take his mat and walk. His voice did that. But his enemies are thinking in categories that are far too small. One disabled man is the very least of it. The voice of Jesus will call all of humanity, living and dead, to answer to him. All will be resurrected to stand before him. Verse 29, and they come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So the obvious question is, well, how good do you need to be? How much evil is too evil? Where is the tipping point? Most people would say, well, you know, I think I'd probably mostly outweigh with the good. You know, I'm a good person. Never killed anybody. Evil people, well, we think those ones are pretty easy to spot, don't we? But look back at verse 24 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He or she does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. When you hear Jesus, when you believe he is sent by the Father, you pass from death to life, here and now. You don't come into judgment. In Jesus' words here, therefore, doing good isn't about being a good person, however you might think of that. Rather, it means believing in him as the one sent into the world to give you life. That is what it means to do good. And so then, what is it to be evil? Is it the bad guys that we read about in the tabloids? No. Here, those who are evil are simply those who reject Jesus. Those who don't want to hear about Jesus. Those who don't want to believe in Jesus. Those who refuse to hear, believe, and live. And that really changes our perspective quite dramatically. When you think about it, if you don't hear, believe, and live in Jesus, you could be the nicest evil person anyone could care to meet. That shifts our categories quite dramatically and shakes up our thinking. It shows us why listening to Jesus is so vital for life now, and yes, for life after death, which according to Jesus is very real indeed. A little later from this, Jesus is asked, what must we do to do the work of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Life and death, they're in the news now like never before. Jesus is talking about this very same thing some 2,000 years ago. He addressed it as God's equal. And he calls out to all of us to hear, to believe, and to live. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Impress its truth upon our lives. May we marvel at this wonderful Jesus before us. May we hear what he has to say, believe him, and live. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. I'll hand back to